are again in our series in 1 Peter. We've been looking at 1 Peter for the past several weeks, so go ahead and open your Bibles to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read and study the first 10 verses. I preached through this book in 2016, so it's been quite a while ago, but I did go through this book in depth. We slowed down. We looked at a lot. We're going to cover a great deal of scripture this morning that we're going to look at very quickly, move through very quickly. I think it took me 4 weeks to get through the first 10 verses of 1 Peter the first time, or 1 Peter 2, the first time I preached it. We're going to do all 10 verses today. You ready? 4 weeks in one day. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. That's good enough. Let's go home. That's all right there. I mean, if you can't get something out of this text, the Holy Spirit is not at work in your life. This is a good text. God, you have entrusted us with your word. Help me to be diligent with it this morning. Help us to study to show ourselves approved. And help us to apply these scriptures to our lives. We ask you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. In chapter 1, we saw the pilgrim's perspective in the first 12 verses, and then we turned our attention to verses 13 through 16, and we saw the pilgrim's practice. We looked at verses 17 through 21, and we saw the pilgrim's purchase, the fact that we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not with things that are corruptible, but with the incorruptible, precious blood of Jesus. And then we looked at verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1, and we saw the pilgrim's provision. Some are asking me how long I think I can keep up with the peas. It's going to be a while. I think I'm good. The pilgrim's provision is the word of God, though. That's what we studied last week. The word of God that lives and abides how long? Forever. That's what he said. You can go back and listen to all those if you'd like as we continue on in the series of the Strength for the Strangers. I want us to consider the pilgrim's privileges today. What are the things we get to enjoy as being a pilgrim in this world? You might think that pilgrims are at a disadvantaged place. We're actually very privileged in Christ because he called us. There are some privileges that we enjoy because of our relationship with Christ. Obviously, salvation is a big one of those privileges. Would you agree? The fact that we're saved, that's a good thing. Heaven is one of those privileges that we get to enjoy as being a pilgrim in this land. But there are some things outlined for us here in chapter 2 that we might not think of privileges on the surface. I know there's a lot in there, but I'm going to try to make it all the way through these. And I hate to disappoint Ryan with my outline this morning. It's a mess, okay? There's two S's and two M's, okay? I couldn't come up with the others. I couldn't figure it out, Ryan. Sorry. My thesaurus wasn't big enough. But we're going to look at two M's and two S's. The first privilege we get to enjoy is maturity. And that's found in verses 1 to 3. I want to talk to you about maturity. And as I said, on the surface, we don't think that maybe spiritual maturity is a privilege. We might not think that way. But just as salvation is a privilege of the believer, so is sanctification. So is spiritual growth. And so I think it's important to look at this. If we're talking about standing strong in the face of persecution, we're going to need to develop some maturing habits. Or else we're going to give up. We're going to stop. If you don't mature and you don't grow in your faith, then when persecution comes, you say, I'm done. It's over. I'm walking away. And there are a lot of people throughout the years that have said, well, I used to believe in Jesus, I used to believe in God, but I'm done, I'm walking away. Why? Because they did not grow. They did not mature. They didn't grow in their faith. Now, they were never saved, in my opinion, because I believe once Christ saves you, you're always saved. But maybe they made a profession of faith, but they didn't grow in that profession of faith. They didn't grow in their faith. And so when the tough times came, or the doubts, or the confusion of the culture comes, I'm done. I'm all done here. And so you're going to have to develop some maturing habits. There are people who think that you can put Christian life on cruise control. I remember a story several years ago about a guy who bought a motorhome and he put it on cruise control and went back to make himself a sandwich. And the motorhome wrecked, obviously. And he sued the motorhome company and he won. Because they told him, you know, it has cruise control. They didn't tell him it doesn't drive itself down the road. And so there was negligence found. Don't you love lawyers? We have to keep working at Christian living. And that's not to say that we have to keep working to be saved or we have to keep working in order to get to a place where God accepts us. But there is some natural growth that should be taking place in our lives as we grow in our faith and we grow in our understanding of God's will in God's word for us. It is a privilege to be able to grow. It is a privilege to be able to grow in our knowledge of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Don't neglect that. It's not a burden. It's an opportunity to grow. It's the privilege. And I was praying about this past week, and I want you to write this down. This is good. This is one of those good things that I don't usually get. But you can quote me on this, okay? These are one of those quotation moments you might want to stick in your brain. The more we learn of our Heavenly Father, the more we lean on our Heavenly Father. The more we learn of our Heavenly Father, the more we lean on our Heavenly Father. So growth is to be expected. Growth is to be desired. Spiritual maturity should be desired by those who want to understand more about the Father's will and the Father's desires for their life. But be ready. Because spiritual maturity often comes through difficult time. It often comes in a way that we don't want it to come. But that's when we grow. I'm going to tell you several things very quickly about this spiritual growth. The first thing I want you to notice is that growth is work. It is a privilege, but it's work. There are some things that you have to do in order to grow. And The first thing that Peter is inspired here to write down for us is that we got to lay some things down. Lay aside some things. In these opening three verses of chapter 2, Peter uses some vivid imagery of what should be taking place in our lives as we grow and we mature as believers. Things that we need to work on in order to live God-honoring lives. If you look at verse 1, it says, therefore. And if you've been coming to this church any amount of time, you know what we have to do. We have to look back when we see that word. We have to look back to the previous section of Scripture to see what it's trying to tell us. In this case, it goes all the way back to chapter 1. Look at verse 22. This therefore is tying us back to the idea that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, these are some things that you need to be doing. And supporting the supporting structure of this is the Word of God that lives and abides forever, right? The Word of God, as we talked about last week, is enduring. That's what Peter is saying. And the reason I believe it ties us back to verse 22 is because of these quotations that Peter makes from the Old Testament. If you look at verses 24 and 25, at least in my Bible, they're kind of set apart as quotes from the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 are really quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. When you get down to chapter 2 and you see verses 6 and 7, you'll see that these are also quotations from the Old Testament. So what Peter is doing is he's using his Bible. He's preaching a message regarding the eternality and regarding the impact of God's Word in a believer's life. And he's using Old Testament scriptures to back it up. That's why he says in chapter 2, in verse 2, I want you to desire the pure milk of the Word, because the Word lives and abides forever. It's all tied together. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is impactful to the believer's life. The Word of God is necessary. The Scriptures are necessary for our growth. I'll get to that in just a moment. Before we get to that, you have to realize that there are some things that will hinder your spiritual growth. Now, we, as good little Christian boys and girls, learn the songs, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little feet where you go. Remember those songs? For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful little hands what you do. We learn that song, right? And we, as good little Christian boys and girls, we know those things. We don't cuss, we don't drink, we don't chew, and we don't run around with girls who do. We know that. But the Apostle Peter is inspired to take us a little bit deeper here. Because I'm going to be honest with you. These are those things that Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. I don't know if you've read that book. In 2007, he wrote a book called Respectable Sins, and he says that Christians have become so preoccupied with quote-unquote major sins that we've lost sight of our need to deal with more subtle sins that we tolerate. And I think these are sins that would fall into that category. But Peter says, if you don't lay aside these things, there's no opportunity for you to have spiritual growth to be taking place in your life. If you don't deal with these issues in your heart, then there's no chance that you're going to desire the pure milk of the Word. And thus, you cut off every opportunity that you may have for spiritual maturity to be taking place in your life. Then when the hard times come, you're going to say, I'm done. Don't forget, spiritual maturity is a benefit. It is a privilege. But we can hinder that by holding on to these kind of secret, tolerable, respectable sins. So what does Peter say to do with these sins? He says, you put them down. You lay them aside. The Greek word for laying aside, I can't say it's too many syllables, but it's used, and I found 9 times where it's used in the New Testament. 7 of those times, it's talking about putting away the deeds of darkness. Putting away the former manner of life. Those things that are going to hinder your spiritual growth. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4, 22. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Ephesians 4, 25, lay aside falsehood, speak truth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside those sins and every encumbrance that so easily entangles us. James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word that is implanted, which is able to save your soul. There's too many references to avoid understanding what this word means. The word literally means to put down. And it's also used in Acts chapter 7 when those who are stoning the preacher Stephen, they lay their garments at the feet of Saul, who will later become Paul. They laid their garments down. It is the idea of taking something off. It's dirty. It's dirty garments. Yesterday, my plans did not go as I thought they would go. You see, what had happened was, I planned to go to a recital. To get to that recital, I took a road that I normally would not take. I took Delphi across the mountain to go over to Weed Heights. As soon as I pulled into Tim's driveway to retrieve his family, I got a notification on my dash that said, tire pressure is low. Oh, that's a bad sign. I got out of the car. And Tyson was there, and he said, Pastor Travis, I think your tire has a leak. And you could hear the rushing sound of air leaving the tire. Boy, you're good. You're good at this. And so, needless to say, the process was there. We were trying to fix the tire, and I had nice clothes on because we were going to the recital, and my clothes got soiled because we were in the desert. We're actually on the, what did I call it the other day? The Pallet Paradise Farm or something like that. If you go over there, you'll understand why I say that. But it got dirty. My clothes got dirty. So you know what I did when I got home? I took them off. Took a shower. I got out of the car, took my clothes off. That's the word picture that Peter is saying. You take the dirty clothes off. You throw them in the hamper. You throw them away from you. Because that's going to hinder spiritual maturity in your life. And the reason you take those soiled garments off is because that's what's going to keep you from growing in your knowledge of Christ. So Peter says you lay aside those things. Well, Peter doesn't say it, but the Holy Spirit says it. But these are things that many Christians, now I want you to pull your toes in because this is going to get dangerous. I'm talking to most of us. These are things that we tolerate in our life. We tend to tolerate these things because, you know, they're not as bad as homosexuality and they're not as bad as murder and they're not as bad as whatever, but they're still sin. And as believers, if we tolerate sin in our life, it's going to hinder our spiritual sanctification. Maturity is a privilege, but you can limit that privilege if you hold on to these respectable, these tolerable sins in your life. The first thing that Peter says you need to lay aside is malice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word malice, I think of maliciousness, evil intentions, right? And really, that's what it is, but it's in a general, broad sense. If a tumor is malignant, malice, that's where the word comes from. If a tumor is malignant, that's not a good thing, is it? That tumor has one intention, and its intention is to spread throughout your body in order to affect other parts of the body. A malignant tumor's goal is not to just impact the part of the body it's attached to, it's to impact the entire body. That's why cancer spreads. And so there's this broad sense to this term, and this Greek word is used quite a few times in the New Testament. It usually is a preface to the other sins that are coming later on in the sentence. That's what Peter does here. He says, I want you to lay aside malice, and then here comes all these other things that malice impact. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. All these things come out of a malignant heart. That is the sin nature, right? This is what's built into you from the beginning. It's what you inherited from Adam. It is a general term for evil, for wickedness, for rebellion against God. So let's start there. In order to foster spiritual maturity in our lives, we got to get rid of those things and those thoughts and those attitudes that are causing us to rebel against God. But we don't see it that way, do we? I'm not as bad as Madonna. Come on. In other words, this is the root of all those other things that Peter's going to talk about. Deceit, lying, hypocrisy, acting like you're somebody that you're not, envy, desiring what other people have, and all evil speaking has the idea of the connotation of that juicy little gossip. Now, you say, Christians don't have a problem with these things, do we? I mean, come on. I'm a Christian. I don't have a problem with that. I would never lie. I would never cheat on our taxes. I would never talk about other people behind their backs. We would never... Yeah, right. I heard a story about a fellow whose friend called him up one day and said, you'll never guess what happened to me. I was at work and the boss gave me a promotion. And not only did he give me a promotion, but he gave me a car to drive. And not only did he give me a car to drive, he gave me a BMW. And not only was it a BMW, it was the best in the line of BMWs. God must really love me. And the friend politely says, well, God bless you. And he hangs up the phone and he says, God, why does he get all those things? I'm a way better Christian than he is. I go to church a lot more than he does. I live a generous life. I live in humility. God, why does he get all those things? That's a sin of envy. That we would say, you know, it's not murder. I'm not really hurting anybody. Or how much gossip has been shared in the name of quote-unquote prayer request. How much bitterness do you have in your heart towards someone who's wronged you in the past? We just came through the section that tells us to love with a sincere heart, to love one another fervently. Yeah, you just can't get over how wrong they did you. You can't get past the fact that maybe they just blew it. And by golly, you're going to make sure that they know that they blew it every time you talk to them. That's bitterness. That's envy. That's strife. That's malice. That's evil speaking. All those things that are going to hinder your spiritual growth. Growth is a privilege. But growth is not automatic. And we would like to think that it is. We'd like to think that the longer I'm a Christian, the closer I get to God. And I realize that, and that's a good thought. However, if I hold on to these things in my heart, I'm never going to be able to experience Christ. I'm never going to be able to taste and see. Peter gives us the alternative here. You lay aside those things that are going to hinder your spiritual growth, and you pick up that thing that's going to help your spiritual growth. Look at verse 2. As newborn babies desire what? The milk of the Word. Another very vivid word picture is given to us here. The baby wants milk. There's a natural desire that when you're born again is placed into your hearts when you come to Christ that you should desire the Word of God. It's about to get sticky, okay? Some of us desire sleep more than the Word of God. Some of us desire television more than the Word of God. Some of us desire phones more than we do the Word of God. Some of us desire relationships more than we do the Word of God. And the key to maturity is found there in verse 2. Peter says you need to desire pure milk of the Word. You got to get into the book. Some versions say you need to long for the milk of the Word. It's a Greek word that means to pursue with love, to long after, to chase, to lust after. Now, a lot of times we use the word lust in a negative connotation, and it is. If we lust after the things of the flesh, that's not a good thing. But what if we had an insatiable appetite where we lusted for the Word of God every day to be poured into our lives? And you need to pay attention to this because everything in this passage comes from these words. The idea that we are to treasure, we are to desire, we are to long for the pure milk of the Word so we can grow, everything comes out of that. The fact that we are living stones being built up and we're able to offer sacrifice, the fact that we are a chosen generation, verse 9, a holy nation, where did that idea come from? It came from the Word of God. It comes out of the Word of God. If you don't believe the Word, you're going to have a hard time understanding what Peter is saying. That's why Peter uses the Old Testament to support his arguments. He says, just get your Bible out and start thumbing through the Bible. And you'll see that stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And you'll see you have an inheritance in heaven. And you'll see if you just desire the pure milk of the Word, you will grow. You will mature. The fact that we obtain mercy flows out of the idea of God's Word. Jesus said, those who love God keep His Word. When Jesus said that in John chapter 8, verse 47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. And then He chided those who didn't hear and didn't listen to God. And He said, the reason you don't hear is because you do not belong to God. So if I belong to God, there should be a desire in me that wants to hear from God's Word. And those who love Him desire to hear from Him. And so those who desire, who love Him, want to spend time devoted to study and meditation and memorization and application of His Word to their lives. God convicts me on this. Do you spend enough time in the Word? Do you spend enough time in the Word? How much is enough? And you can find this theme all over the Bible. The fact that God's people love God's word. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And then, as for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. That's Psalm 18, verse 30. Jesus said in Matthew 4, Jesus says, it's written that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Psalm 119, verse 114, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. What marks God's people is a love for God's word. Church, did you hear me? We've lost that. What marks God's people is a love to hear God's word preached. God's word taught. When we go on vacation and we visit other churches, I don't want to hear what Time Magazine has to say. I don't want to hear a Reader's Digest. I want to hear the Word of God, because I have the Holy Spirit in me that uses the Word to mature me and grow me. That's what marks God's people. If you're visiting a church and they're not preaching the Word of God, you're not going to see mature believers in that church. You are not going to see that. They have to be reading from the book. I love, we had in, Glenn Rogers was here as our interim pastor for a year. And he used to say, well, if the Word of God hadn't been open, God hadn't spoken. It's the Word of God that promotes spiritual maturity. And look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you desire the word because you know the more that you study the word, the more precious he becomes to you. He's gracious. And one of the privileges that he gives the pilgrim is the privilege of maturity. Well, I've got 3 more points. That's pretty good, though. If it's the word that promotes spiritual maturity, and we know all these other things that hinder our spiritual growth, what is it about our, for lack of better words, stupidity that keeps us hanging on to the things that are hindering our growth and not contributing to our spiritual growth? What is it? I can tell you in a word. It comes up in the next section. Look at what he says in verse 5. You also, as living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's that word we don't like. Sacrifice. Sacrifice? You know, I thought when you come to Jesus, he makes you healthy, wealthy, wise, all your bills are paid, your car never breaks down, you never get a flat tire. I thought all those things were going to happen when I came to... No, he didn't call you to a life of comfort. He called you to a life of sacrifice. Why don't we live like that? Because that old man, he keeps on trying to live. Several years ago, Jody Blankenship was here. She was our children's director for a while from Louisiana. And I told her that I wanted to eat a rattlesnake. I'd never eaten a rattlesnake before. And I said, if we find a rattlesnake, we need to kill the rattlesnake and you need to save it for me. And so Jody called me one day and said, I know where a rattlesnake is. I said, well, okay, kill it and put it in the cooler. And she said, you're crazy. I'm not going near that thing. And so we got there where she showed me where the rattlesnake was. And I tell you, I hit that rattlesnake 74 times with a shovel. It would not die. That's just like the old man inside of us. Boom. Oh, boy, that hurt. I'm still up, though. I'm still going. That's the old flesh, the old man that lives inside of us. Peter says, you know what you need to do? Take those soiled garments off. Desire the pure milk of the Word. I hope this encourages you to get in the Word more this week than you were last week. Father, I pray. It is my sincere desire. It is my sincere longing. Even though the old man is still alive and still active, it is my sincere longing that you give us a passion, a hunger, a desire for your Word. Because you've called us to a life of sacrifice. You've called us to yield ourselves to you for your glory, to exalt you. We can't do that if we're spiritual infants. We got to mature. We need to grow. Thank you for granting us this privilege of spiritual maturity. Help us, as this song says, to surrender all that we have to you, to give our lives day by day to the study of your Word, the meditation of your Word, the memorization of the Word, and the application. Help us to say that we surrender all. Never going to grow unless you surrender all, unless you take off those dirty clothes. You're never going to grow. And there's somebody here, I know what it's like. There's somebody here who has an enemy that they despise. That's hindering your spiritual growth. There's somebody here who lives a life of deceit. That's hindering your spiritual growth. There's somebody here who's envious over what other people have. That's hindering your spiritual growth. When will you surrender all? It doesn't say I surrender some, it says I surrender all. All to Jesus.